God, I'm so grateful for the privilege we have to gather as your people. God, I pray that as we get into your word, that you will let your word get into us. God, that you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us. God, I don't want this to be my words, but I want it to be yours, so I want to step out of the way. God, I pray that by your word, you will perform surgery on us and challenge us and comfort us. In your name we pray, amen. Well, we are going to be back in the Gospel of Mark. We'll be in Mark chapter 6 today. But before we get there, I want the kind of the context of our the sermon today. It's from 1 Peter chapter 4, okay? It's been a couple weeks since we preached kind of, we read through like probably two-thirds of 1 Peter in the sermon, because Peter is all about how to live as exiles and aliens in this world. And so I want these two verses to kind of be like the first bookend of the sermon. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Okay, we're living in the last days. Peter was living in the last days. We are living in the last days. Christ could return like today or maybe 2,000 years from now. They'll still be living in the last days. We are to be living ready and waiting. So he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Okay, if we were to look at the Greek behind there, he's saying, I want you to have a safe, sound, redeemed mind. Okay, it's the same word that is used when Paul says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So he says, I want you to live in the sound mind that God has given you, that redeemed mind. Know what God has done. Know your identity. Know the Spirit lives within you. And then be sober-minded. That means to live an unintoxicated life. This word is literally about not being intoxicated with wine, but we could look at it as, what is it that intoxicates us so like we don't stay on the straight and narrow? The end of all things is near. Therefore, have that safe, sound, redeemed mind. Live an unintoxicated life. Why? So that you can pray. Prayer is super important. Covering everything in prayer. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be and keep walking in that, we need to be covering this church and the ministries in prayer. If we're going to live out that when we leave this church, we enter the mission field, then we need to be covering that in prayer. And then even though I'm not focusing so much on this next one, this is important. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, or love one another deeply. Again, the picture in Greek is like you've got that thing on the top shelf and you're like reaching and you're just straining. Like, love one another with that kind of love. Why? Love covers a multitude of sins. We hurt one another. We mess up. We fail one another. And we're supposed to have the love that God has given us be able to shower out on those around us. But Peter is saying, hey, how to live out your faith in a world that is broken is to live ready and waiting. And the way to do that is to be people of prayer who are living in that redeemed mind that God has given them, living a life that is unintoxicated and living a life of love. So let's keep that kind of in the forefront of our mind as we go through some verses in the book of Mark. We've got a larger chunk to cover today just to kind of get the narrative, and then we're just going to focus in on a couple verses, okay? But we're going through Mark verse by verse, so I want us to make sure we get the whole story of the Gospel of Mark. So in the prior passages to this is where Jesus comes home to Nazareth, and everybody's kind of excited, like, oh, this is Jesus, he's coming home. But that excitement kind of turns to ridicule, and how is he so good, and they kind of kick him out of Nazareth, so to speak. And then Jesus' ministry kind of shifts a little bit, because now the 12 that he has brought in, that they may be near him and know him, and that he may be able to send them out with the message, they've been around him long enough that he can send them out. So he sends them out. And they teach, and they preach, and they cast out demons, and they heal the sick, and they come back, and they're like telling Jesus all about what is going on. Okay? And we get this kind of story about John the Baptist sandwiched, okay, Mark likes his Mark and sandwiches, remember? In between this, Jesus sends the disciples out, then we get this narrative about John the Baptist sandwiched in there, and then the disciples are going to come back, okay? So let's just read through this, and maybe we'll see a little bit why this sandwich is here. So, King Herod heard about it because Jesus' name had become well known. So Herod is now hearing about Jesus' ministry. Some people said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him. But other people said, no, he's Elijah. Still others said, no, he's a prophet. Like one of the prophets from long ago. So Herod hears about Jesus, and he hears people's opinions about Jesus, and Herod is like, it's John the Baptist. Like the one I killed. I beheaded him. Like he must have been raised from the dead. That's how this man, Jesus, can do his ministry. And then we get the story of how that happened. For Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. Now, what does that mean? Because we have a King Herod and we have his wife whose name is Herodias. We're like, come on, can't you be a little bit more creative with your names? Okay, so Herod's brother is Philip. Philip married Herodias, and Herodias and Herod decided they wanted to be married, so Herodias left Philip, and they married each other. And John the Baptist is like, that's wrong. You should not do that. Now, who is he telling this to? King Herod, right? It's not just like Joe Schmo, okay? Now, technically, Herod probably wasn't a technical king. He liked to call himself a king. He was a ruler, but he was more like a tetrarch is what they would call him. But anyway, John the Baptist is not afraid to tell a man who has power and authority what you are doing is wrong. Okay, so Herod arrests him because Herod's new wife, Herodias, hates John. And Herodias wants to just kill John, but Herod is like, well, he's kind of interesting to listen to. So I'm going to keep him around. And it's interesting, like, Herod knows John is this holy man. And so, like Herod knows there's something about him, so he wants to keep him around. And it was, he's interested. Herod heard him, he'd be very perplexed, yet he'd like to listen to him. So he'd go to John the Baptist, and he'd listen to him, and he'd be perplexed and confused and not sure, but he liked it. But an opportune time came on his birthday. Herod gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. When Herodias' own daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. He promised her with an oath, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Now, he didn't necessarily literally mean you can have half my kingdom, but basically, like, anything you want, I'll give it to you. We're so pleased with what you did. And this young girl is like, she doesn't know, so she goes and asks her mom, what should I ask for? And her mom says, John the Baptist's head on a platter. Okay, like, man, she could ask for anything, and her mom said that. She listened to her mom. So at once, she hurries to the king and said, I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter immediately. Although the king was deeply distressed because of his oaths and the guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he did not want to do that, but he's like, I made this promise and took this oath in front of all these people, and if I don't do it, I'm going to look really bad. And so he does. The king immediately sent for an executioner, commanded him to bring John's head. So he went and beheaded him in prison, brought John's head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard about it, they came and removed his corpse and placed it in a tomb. And then we get the bread of the sandwich. Okay, so we don't know exactly when this happened. Okay, it probably was not right at that time, but as Jesus' ministry is spreading, Herod is like, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead who I killed. But it's stuck in there in the middle, because next week we'll see a difference between Herod and Jesus. But let's just look at, now the apostles are back. They gathered around Jesus, reported to him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. So we get this long, kind of long narrative about John the Baptist and his death. And then we go back to the story. The disciples have been sent out to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. They have been sent out to heal and to cast out demons. And they get back and they're all gathered around Jesus and they're like telling them everything that's going on. Telling them everything about it. Now, there's other times that Jesus sent out the disciples or even a larger group, and there's like this excitement. They're like, even the demons listen to us. Okay? So like they're excited. And Jesus says this, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. Now, why do you think Jesus would say that? Anybody want to venture a guess? Disciples had just been traveling around doing ministry. And I'm sure Jesus was, I don't think he just was like sat in one place while they all did it. He probably was going around. And they all come back together, and it says people were coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. So he's like, hey, this is awesome. You guys have worked really hard. Let's go to a place and let's rest. Let's be refreshed. We've taken some time for ministry. Let's go and let's be refreshed. Now, really interesting thing happens when they do that. Let's look at what happens. They went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. Now, two things we can kind of get from this. One, it's important for us to have time of refreshment and rest, to take care of ourselves, right? Like, that's important. We need that. You can't put the pedal to the metal all day, every day, and not be burned out. And sometimes you may think, well, I get all this done, but then you have a season of burnout where maybe if we were doing things steady and consistent, we would just keep going, right? So there's an important part of that. But I want you to look at what happened to Jesus here. The other thing we learn is, sometimes when we feel ready to rest, it's not time to rest. Because Jesus said, let's go away to a remote place, and we're going to rest. And when they get there, what do they find in this remote place? 5,000 men, plus women and children. A large crowd. And what does Jesus do? Because you know what? What would my flesh want to do in that moment? Like, go back! You know, like, we're going to go back to reverse, you know, right? Like, no! But what does he do? He sees them. And I gave you kind of one of the answers because I put it in yellow. He had compassion on them. He saw them, and he had compassion on them because he said they're like a sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. They're like they don't know their right hand from their left hand. And so he began to teach them many things. Okay, next week we'll get the rest of the narrative. This is the feeding of the 5,000, okay? That's why I know there's 5,000 men plus women and children, okay? But that's for next week. Today we're talking about mirroring the compassion of Christ. Did you see in that moment, Jesus had compassion on the crowd. Now that word for compassion is one of my favorite words to say in Greek. Anybody remember how to say this word? Splagnitzomai. I mean, I don't know how well I pronounce Greek, but okay. Splagnitzomai, okay? And that word means to have compassion, okay? Literally, it actually means to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion or to have compassion, because back in the day, they would say they felt compassion from their gut, right? Okay, like we are like, oh, that like pulled at my heartstrings, right? You ever see something that pulls at your heartstrings? That's what we say. But often, like, where do you feel it? You don't necessarily feel it here. Like, you're like, oh, right? And that's what they were. They're like, I felt that. I saw that, and it hit me right in my gut. So that's their word for compassion. Splagnitzomai, okay? The way I like to define it is, my phone keeps going dark on me. All right. God's gut-wrenching love. Like, that's what that word means. It doesn't just have to be God's gut-wrenching love, but when we see it in the Gospels, we see it when Jesus encounters a widow who is at the funeral of her only son. And Jesus is moved with compassion. He has splagnitzomai. He comes over and raises the son from the dead and gives the son back to his mother. We see it in this place where Jesus, ready to go to a place to rest and relax, sees people, and he has moved with compassion. He has gut-wrenching love. They're like sheep without a shepherd. I need to stay here and teach them. It's a compassion that moves one to action. But the way that the story that it's used, I think, most explicitly is this one, the prodigal son. Maybe you know that story, right? A man has two sons, and the younger son is based, this is my paraphrase. Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want your inheritance. Can I have it now? Not wait till you die? And it wasn't just like his dad would cut him a check. Like, his dad now has to liquidate a third of his estate to give the son the money so the son can go off and live the life however he wants to live, living in sin, throwing parties. And when the money runs out, the friends run out, and there's a famine, and this young son finds, well, the younger son finds himself, he's in a distant land, away from his father, working in a pigsty, feeding pigs, because that's the only job he could find. And he's so hungry that he looks at the pig slop and goes, maybe I should eat that. And it's in that moment that he comes to his senses and he's like, time out. My father has servants and he takes care of them. They have everything they need. I'm going to go back to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Like, I'm not worthy to be your son, but will you just accept me as your servant? So he makes that journey back. And I'm sure he's repeating that over and over in his head. And when he's far off, the father sees him. That makes me think that the father must have been looking for him every day. And when the father sees him, it says he has splagnizomai. And then he books it to his son. And old men don't run back in the day. Maybe they still don't run, but back in the day, they really didn't run. Okay, they'd have to hike up their robe. It was embarrassing. It was not what an old man would, not what a gentleman would do. But he booked it to his son. He had this compassion, this gut-wrenching love, that he's going to swallow his son up in love. And his son is, you know, apologizing. And the father's not even hearing it. He's just like, my son is back. That's God's splagnizomai. This is God's splagnizomai. Okay, now the word isn't used, the Greek word isn't used in this context, but like that's what it is. It's, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Like, God could have just left us broken and condemned and just been like, done. But he didn't. Because he has compassion on us. And so, we want to have that same compassion for those around us, okay? Like, that's the point of it. Like, yes, we want to, like, look at God's compassion and it's splagnizomai, and we want to be like, thank you so much, I need you to save me, and I trust you to save me. And if that's where you're at, if you've never made that decision, then I want you to know, like, God, through Jesus, has made a way to save you because he loves you more than you can imagine. And receiving that love, it's like a gift given. You don't have to do anything. You just say, thank you, I need it. I trust you. And if that's you today, then talk to me before you leave today. But then after we have received that, it's, Lord, will you help me to mirror your heart of compassion to those around you? And so today I want to talk a little bit about how do we do that? And I think number one, if we want to mirror the compassion of Christ, it's important for us to understand it. Like, what have we received? We see this in the book of Romans where Paul says, what does it say? Like, what does the word say? The message is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. This is a message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you see your need of a Savior and you see Jesus as that Savior, that he died and rose again, and you believe that, you'll be saved. He says one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, everyone, who? Everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Why? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If we want to mirror the compassion of Christ, we need to understand it and accept it and realize what we have been given. The other thing that can help us mirror the compassion of Christ is to think about what we have in store for us. Like, what do we as Christians have that will last forever? This is a picture of it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Christian, this is what we have that will last forever. Unity, relationship with God and with one another in a perfect place with no sin, sickness, or death. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. Write these, because these words are faithful and true. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. Like, this is a picture of the inheritance that we have, what will last forever. Perfect relationship with God in heaven. Perfect relationship with his people. That's what we have that will last forever. And the question I have for us, what does one who does not believe in Christ have that will last forever? We don't have to look far to the very next verse. But the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And I hope that as we read it, we don't just go, we let it hit us. God, will you help us have the compassion for those around us like you have compassion for us? Your love that compelled you to go to the cross, how do you want your love to compel me for those around me that this is what they have that will last forever? You see, the gospel is so awesome because of the good news of it. And it's also so awesome because of the awfulness of the other side of it. And so Paul says this to us, a challenge to us. This is back in that passage of you believe you're saved. And he says, how can they call on him if they've not believed in him? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without someone telling them about it? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. You see, Christians, we've been commissioned to go and make disciples, right? Like Jesus is like, that's like the last words as he's going up into heaven is, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always. You see, Jesus looked at that crowd. He had this splagnitzomai that moved him to teach them. And God wants us to mirror that we have this heart like Charles Spurgeon did, that over my dead body. That's basically what he's saying, right? You see, we've been commissioned with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we all have people around us that have not accepted Christ as their Savior. And it should break us. It should break us. It broke God. That's why Jesus came. That's why we started with that first verse. The end of all things is near, therefore be sober-minded, be alert, so that you can pray. God, who around me do I have an opportunity to share you with? Because you see, church, we've been commissioned. Charles Spurgeon also said something like this in one of his sermons. He said, a city suffers under the plague with an official walking the streets crying out, bring out the dead, bring out the dead, all the while a doctor with a cure in his pocket sleeps. A passenger ship reels under a storm. It's about to crash on the rocks, bringing near death to hundreds of passengers, all while the captain sleeps. A prisoner in his cell is about ready to be led to execution. His heart is terrified at the thought of hanging from his neck, terrified of death and what awaits him after death, all the while a man with a letter of pardon in his pocket for this condemned man is in the room next door sleeping. Christians, we have the good news of Jesus Christ. And God desires us that we would have His compassion that spurs us out into the world to be people that share our faith with others. Now, how do we do that? Okay, we've talked about this different times before in the past. I think in your bulletin there should be a colored sheet that has some of this on there. Okay, you can get it out now if you want to. You don't have to. But the acronym is the PDAs of sharing our faith. First one is praying, and then displaying, and then being available and sharing. And just some of the ways that we can do this is praying that, God, will you give me passion to share your good news? Will you give me your heart of that splagnitzomai, your heart for the lost? God, will you bring people into my life that at the right time I can talk to them? God, will you help me to have your heart of love? God, will you help me to see the need around me and be ready to speak? God, will you help these people in my life to have hearts that are open and ready to receive from you? God, will you work to bring salvation? Because it's got to be you. It can't be me. And then in the midst, as we're praying, we're just seeking to live out a salt and a light. We live differently. Let God change us from the inside out. You can let people know that you're a Christian and then back it up with your life, right? And then being available, like, God, I want to be available for the opportunities you give me. Will you give me opportunities to share my faith, to share your good news? Help me to pay attention to the times that you underline an opportunity that I can step out. You know what? You won't always get it right. Okay, I was just at a park the other day, and I was talking with this lady a little bit, and she mentioned her grandson's name, and she asked about my kids' names. And like, my kids, all their names have, like, you could share the gospel through any of their names. And I like felt it, and I did it. I did it. You won't always get it right. And you go, Lord, will you help me to be ready and available? So we want to be people that are praying, people that are displaying, people that are being available, and then sharing. Like, when God opens a door, we walk through it. In an honest and humble way, we can share our faith in Christ. We don't have to preach. We don't have to have all the answers. We can just explain what Jesus means to us and how He's enabled us to be friends with God, to be reconciled to God, and we can trust that the Spirit will help us. Because here's the most important thing I learned in my preaching class. I probably forgot almost everything, okay? But this, you're never the first witness. When I preach, I'm never the first one. The Holy Spirit goes before, and the Holy Spirit goes after. Same thing for each of us, not just with preaching. You're never the first witness. But you see, God has commissioned us. He's called us. He desires us to have His compassion. So how can we do this? In your bulletin, there is a little quarter sheet, okay? And we've done this before, but I bring it up every once in a while, okay? And Isaac, you want to come on up here? Because in a little bit, I'll have you play a little bit of something. Okay, it says my three, and there's three lines. And here, we're going to give you a couple minutes, to prayerfully go, God, who are three people in my life that do not know you, that I can commit to by your help, praying for daily, seeking like ways I can show them friendship and love, and at the right time invite them to church. Okay, if you don't have that little piece of paper in there, just write it on some paper in your bulletin, and there's more out in the lobby that you can put it on official. But here's the things, okay? We can pray for God's grace to be shown in their lives. We can pray for their eyes and minds to see their need. We can pray for opportunities to become better friends, for an openness for them to try our church when invited. But here's the thing, okay? I don't want this sermon to be like, okay, yeah, we had read these Spurgeon quotes and we did this and if we're going to do this, it's in the daily, right? Like when we grow in our faith as Christians, like yes, we have these mountaintops experiences, but like those are not necessarily like how we grow. Like how we grow in our faith, it's like the everyday little things that we do. And so if we want God to use us in the lives of those around us to be gospel bearers, then it's not just this hoorah, excited thing, but it's, Lord, this daily thing. Will you show me how to do this day in, day out, to be ready? So Isaac's going to just play a little bit of music behind, so it's not just quiet, but here's what I want you to do. Whether you have that little paper or you have some other paper, I encourage you prayerfully go, God, who are three people in my life that I can commit to do this? And if it doesn't take you long to figure out those three names, then just take the next couple minutes to start praying for them. Go ahead. And so, Lord, we lift up these people that we put on our list. God, I pray that you will give us your heart for them. And I pray that you will help us to be disciplined by your Spirit, have the self-discipline to pray for them and look for opportunities. God, we ask that you'll soften their hearts, that they'll be ready to receive from us, and that they'll be ready to receive from you, and Lord, that you'll give us a wisdom about how best to do that. In your name we pray, amen. Because you see, the so what from today is the Great Commission is still for us. It wasn't just for the disciples. When we leave this place, we enter the mission field. And again, Lord, make this like let this be a daily thing. That I consciously think I'm a missionary today. I'm a missionary today. And to be committing to pray for these people, because again, it's prayer that is going to do the work. Because again, like that Spurgeon quote, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertion, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. So let's be people of prayer. Now, how can we do this? Okay, that's the so what. Kind of two things. Let's let our hearts be gripped by the gospel of grace. Let's let the gospel sink in deep. Let that be the marinade of our lives, and then seek to mirror the compassion of Christ. And then the two things, kind of the action steps, are practice those PDAs, the praying, displaying, being available, and sharing. And then there shouldn't be a question mark there, but there is. Pray for your three. And if you have one, or you have five, or seven, like whatever. Three's just like, you can put it on it, you can remember three names. But let's diligently do this. And then here's the thing. When you see God move in those three people, let's share about that. I had somebody talk to me a couple months ago. We did this My Three thing, and they told me a story about how one of the persons they were praying for reached out to them and said, they're going to church. Like, that's an awesome thing. Like, God works in and through us, broken people that we are. So let's take steps to walk with Him. The other side of that sheet, that half sheet, is just some ways that maybe some tools that can help you as you connect with people. It's ways to questions you can ask that dig a little bit deeper or shift to spiritual matters and things like that. So I gave that to you just as a resource that you can have. Again, if you didn't get one of those, I know that I printed enough for everybody, so they're out there somewhere. But let's close this part of the service with a word of prayer, and then we have our song, and we'll end with communion. So let's pray. God, I am so grateful to be part of this church, and I'm grateful for the calling you've given not just us at Skiff, but all your people to be missionaries wherever we go. And so, Lord, will you help us to walk in that? Thank you that you go before us. Thank you that we don't have to fear the battle. As we step out in faith to be good news bearers, we know that Satan's going to want to come against us, but we have victory in you. You're everything that we need. You're all that we need. God, we trust you. Lord, I ask that you will bring many people into your kingdom through those that are here. Not because we're so good, but because you are so good. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.